Acceptance of Him precedes repentance of sin. I'm going to say that again. Acceptance of Him, Jesus, precedes, comes before, repentance of sin. I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. In the Bible class today, in the adult Bible class, we talked about the book of Jonah. And Jesus had some things to say about Jonah in Luke chapter 11. Now, in this chapter, this is where we have that famous story where Jesus cast a demon out of a man, and the Pharisees said that Jesus did that by the power of Beelzebul, by the power of Satan. So Jesus rebukes them very strongly, and it's in that kind of a toxic atmosphere that we have this next passage we're about to read. That happened maybe the same day as what we're about to read here in Luke 11. Begin reading with me in verse 29. As the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." What we're going to do in today's lesson is take this powerful passage and we're just going to kind of break it down and exegete it and drive home this lesson that acceptance of Him precedes repentance of sin. This is going to be a lesson about faith. It's going to be a lesson about evidences. It's going to be a lesson about turning from sin. And I think it will give you some information you may have not thought about before that will strengthen you in your faith and your walk with God. So as we begin to break down this passage, the first thing we notice there at the beginning of verse 29 is the crowds were increasing. So you got lots more people coming to Jesus, but they weren't coming to Him for the right reason. They had the wrong motives. They were coming, but they wanted to see a sign. Now, when you read that word in the Bible, what that word means is a miracle that would confirm the word of the one giving that word, that that person is from God. So these people, they wanted to see a miracle. It was almost to them like going to a magic show, and they just wanted to see something impressive. They didn't want to hear the truth. You know, a lot of people today kind of, you know, do religion for the wrong reason. They might go to church, as we say, go to church, because they maybe want to see a show, basically, and be impressed and have their ears tickled. Even some here might be here for the wrong reason this morning. You're here maybe just because you want to impress somebody or something like that. I hope that that's not true of anybody here. But these people came, they came with the wrong motives. And it wasn't just the crowds that had the wrong motives. It was also the Jewish leadership. We know from Matthew 12 and verse 38, the parallel, that the Pharisees and the priests asked Jesus, or they said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." What? Jesus had performed countless signs, more than are even recorded in the Bible. And the Pharisees saw a lot of those. In fact, Jesus had just cast out a demon. Did that cause them to believe? Of course not. But their attitude is, well, we need to see a miracle if you want us to, if you expect us to believe. And so Jesus, He's just fed up. He's fed up with the Jewish leadership. He's fed up with the crowds coming for the wrong reason. This is at the close of Jesus' ministry. He's only got 6 months before He's going to be on the cross. And so he's just really fed up. And he says, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. He says, you people, you're looking for the wrong thing. You just want a miracle, and you're not interested in the truth. And so, therefore, I'm not going to give you the signs you're looking for. I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. Sign of Jonah. Now, what does he mean? Well, We talked about the entire story of Jonah in today's adult class, and as well as that's what they did in the high school class. But for those of you who were not in either of those classes, Let me just recap the story of Jonah for you. Jonah was a prophet in the time of the divided kingdom. God told him, I want you to go to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, the arch nemesis of the kingdom of Israel. Go to them, go to Nineveh, and tell them to repent. Well, Jonah didn't want to do that. He didn't want to do that because he knew that they might repent and that God would spare them the punishment he wanted God to bring down on them. So instead of going to Nineveh, he fled and tried to get away from God. And long story short, he's thrown into the sea. He's swallowed by a fish and this great sea creature. And he's in the belly of that sea creature for 3 days, 3 nights. And then finally he is vomited up on dry ground. And this time he's ready to go to Nineveh. And so he does. He goes to Nineveh and he preaches repentance. And, you know, we don't know everything Jonah said, but the gist of his message, as we learn in the book of Jonah, was, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Don't you imagine he probably said more than just that? He probably didn't just repeat that one line over and over and over. I believe he probably explained to them, I got swallowed by a fish. And I was in there for 3 days. God wants me to preach this message to you people. I don't know for sure that he said that, but I get the feeling that the Ninevites learned what happened to him one way or another. Maybe some of them had seen Jonah get vomited up on dry land, and the word spread about this man was swallowed by a fish. God must be with this guy. If somebody comes to you and they said, I've got a message, and they were swallowed by a sea creature for 3 days and vomited up to give you that message, all of a sudden your ears perk up. And I say all that to say, I believe that's the meaning of this, what Jesus says, no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. He says, look in verse 30, he says, for just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Jonah became a sign to them, a miracle to them, to point to the fact that his message was true. What would be the obvious sign or miracle? Well, it would be that he got swallowed by a fish, a great sea creature. And so I believe that that's the sign that's being talked about here. You know, I've always wondered, how could these Ninevites, these wicked people, repent so quickly, so easily, just this wholesale repentance, from the king down to every last person, how could that happen? You know, if I just set out to convert Altamont Springs, and let's say that I just decided I'm going to do this, and I just started walking down the streets, just shouting at the top of my lungs, yay, and Altamont Springs will be overthrown. Nobody would listen to me. They might listen to me, but they would laugh at me. They wouldn't obey me. They wouldn't heed the message. They would think I'm crazy. Not a single person would probably give heed to that message. Yet here Jonah goes throughout Nineveh, arguably the most wicked city on the planet at this time in history. And he says, repent or you'll be overthrown. And everybody repents. The whole city. But I believe one explanation, and I think the best explanation for why the people repented, is because he became a sign to them. They knew what had happened to him. This guy was swallowed by a fish. God is obviously with this man and wants us to hear this message. Now, I can't prove that, but that's my understanding and that's my feeling on it at this time. So when you have that statement that Jesus made there in verse 30, for just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so the Son of Man will be to this generation, he's giving a veiled reference to his own resurrection from the dead. The sea creature that swallowed Jonah is a foreshadowing of the tomb of Jesus, and Jesus just comes out and blatantly says this in Matthew 12 and verse 40, that just as Jonah was in the belly of the sea creature for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Phenomenal. Just think about that. 6 months before Jesus even dies, he says, I'm going to be killed and I'm going to be buried, and on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead. That should be faith building to us. That is amazing. They don't really understand that that's what he's saying, but that is what he's saying. Now, he goes on in verse 31 to talk about the Queen of Sheba. And she, we learn about her when we were studying Solomon, and she traveled many, many miles because because she heard of Solomon and all his wealth and his great kingdom and his wisdom. And she came to hear because she didn't believe it, and it blew her mind. It far exceeded her expectations. And so Jesus is giving this contrast that here this Gentile woman, this woman that was outside of the covenant relationship with God, was willing to travel a long way to listen to Solomon. And Jesus is saying, you people have the Son of God right in your midst, right before you. And you're not listening to me, and I'm greater than Solomon. Well, then he gets right back on track to talking about Jonah in the next verse. And he really makes the same point that he made regarding the Queen of Sheba. In verse 32, he says, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Now, when it says they will stand up, they will condemn, I think it's just the idea they will put them to shame. They will put them to shame because they repented. Now, let's think about just how wicked the Ninevites were. If you can kind of wrap your head around this, as I mentioned in the Bible class, Nineveh was the capital for fertility cult worship, fornication, for worship purposes. So they were idolatrous, they were thoroughly immoral, they were also brutal. Now, when my kids were little, we used to watch VeggieTales. Anybody remember that show? We used to love that show. You can still find it probably on Netflix or something. But we used to love VeggieTales, and it's these little animated vegetable characters, and they act out these Bible stories. And the story for Jonah, the Ninevites were bad because they were fish slappers. And that was why they were so bad. But you know what? In actuality, they were far worse than fish slappers, weren't they? These people were brutal to their war enemies. Absolutely brutal. They would flay the skin off of their victims while their victims were still alive. In fact, the artwork of the Assyrians shows evidence that they had very precise knowledge of the way that muscles, ligaments, and so forth looked under the skin. Well, it's because they were pretty used to seeing people without skin on them. And they would cut their hands and feet off. It's hard to imagine how absolutely brutal the Assyrians were. And yet Jesus says, those brutal people who were immoral, who were idolatrous, and by the way, were Gentiles and outside of the covenant relationship with God. Jesus was speaking to the Jews who at that time were still technically the covenant people of God. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. The only sign he gave was he was swallowed by a fish. And he was just a prophet. And Jesus' point is, you've got the Son of God right here. I'm greater than Jonah. And you people are supposed to be the covenant people of God, and you're not heeding my message. So it's a powerful contrast. It's just so powerful. This passage is penetrating. And I want to show you why. And it's because, as we've said before, acceptance of Him precedes repentance of sin. I really hope you can remember that after today's lesson. Acceptance of Him precedes repentance of sin. And so what we're going to spend the rest of today's lesson doing is just taking that truth, and let's just dive deep on that. Okay? And so the first very simple application is, we've got to accept Him. That is, believe in Him, Jesus, the Messiah. Believe Him, believe His message. Some people can never have enough evidence. You ever talk to people like that? I, years ago, had this ongoing conversation with a group of atheists online, and it was all headed up by my cousin, who had turned from the Lord and became an atheist. He moved to Rhode Island, moved in with his family of atheists, and so it was the lady that he moved in, she was married, but they were atheists, converted him, so he moved in with that family, and she was in on this chat room, I guess is what you could call it. And he was heading this whole conversation. And I just kept trying to give evidence because, you know, there's powerful evidence to believe in God and to believe in Jesus. And I was presenting this evidence, and And there were some other people on there trying to go back and forth with these atheists. And finally, I just kind of threw my hands up. And I just said, what would it take to make you guys believe that there's a God? I'm just curious. I honestly want to know. And they gave various answers. But what my cousin said, mockingly, is if he saw God's foot come down out of heaven and stomp on a sinner, maybe he'd believe then that there's a God. And his attitude was one of, I'll never believe. Because that's never going to happen. He's never going to see God's foot come down out of heaven and stomp on a sinner. He's going to see God one day. But you're not going to see it in that way. Basically, the attitude the Pharisees had was the same. There is nothing you can do, Jesus, that'll make us believe. When Jesus cast the demon out of that man in this same chapter, did they believe? No, they said, yeah, you did it by the power of Satan. Or we could even back up to John 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Nobody could claim Lazarus wasn't risen from the dead because he was alive. And he was dead before. In fact, he had been dead for 4 days and everybody could smell the stench in the air once the tomb was opened. So they knew that Jesus had risen Lazarus from the dead. Didn't make them believers. In fact, they gathered together and said, what are we going to do? This man does many signs. They admitted. Just like Muslims today. They admit Jesus does many signs. A lot of people that don't actually accept Jesus, they admit he did miracles. They said, but the Jews went on to say, if we let him go on like this, the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. In John 11. So it wasn't a matter of not having enough evidence. Did they have enough evidence to believe that Jesus was the Messiah? Absolutely. They got to witness his miracles firsthand. Can you imagine that? But it wasn't enough for them because they could never, ever have enough evidence. There are some people like that in the world. Like I talked about earlier, my cousin. You come across people like that, you can argue till you're blue in the face, you can present all kinds of arguments. They won't hear any of it because they've already made up their mind, I'm not going to believe, and it's not an evidence problem, it's a heart problem. And there may be some here who have that problem. Maybe you struggle with your faith. You struggle to believe. And you're always trying to find more evidence. And you just don't feel like you don't have enough evidence. Well, sometimes maybe you do need to just study more evidence. And that can help strengthen your faith. But more often than not, it's not an evidence problem. It's a heart problem. That you just don't want to believe. Because there's plenty of evidence. And speaking of evidence, there's the sign of Jonah that's been given to us. You know, Jesus said that before he was even crucified. That's amazing in itself, but now it has happened. Jesus came, he was put to death on a Friday, he was put in the tomb throughout Saturday, and to the third day on Sunday, he raised from the dead. And that's the sign that we have as powerful evidence. In Acts 17, when Paul was preaching to these pagans in Athens, he said at the conclusion of his sermon that God has furnished proof to all men that Jesus is Lord, that he will judge the world. He has furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. That is the one line of evidence that the entire New Testament rests upon. It's not the only evidence there is, but that is the line of evidence that the New Testament rests itself upon. And when you think about that, it is so powerful. I want you to just try to think about it for a minute. The empty tomb is a fact. It's a historical fact. Even Jesus' own enemies who lived in Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified, where he was buried, where he raised from the dead under their own nose, even the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and the priests and all of those religious leaders, they all knew the tomb was empty. They never argued, well, no, Jesus' body is still in the tomb. Why? Because everybody knew it wasn't in the tomb. They just made up excuses why his body wasn't in the tomb. Well, the disciples came and stole the body. Really? Why would they do that, first of all? Why would they do that? Secondly, how could they do that when there was a Roman guard set up there? And don't tell me the guards fell asleep. Well, that's exactly what they said. But my point is, if the people in Jesus' day knew, everybody knew the tomb was found empty, the only logical explanation is Jesus raised from the dead. It's a powerful argument. It's powerful. So I'm saying this to try to help to increase your faith so that we can accept Him as Lord. Second application then is we need to repent of sin. As we've said, acceptance of Him precedes repentance of sin. When I first got married, Holly would try to talk to me about the wisdom of getting out of debt and living a debt-free life. And I just thought that's the craziest thing I'd ever heard. I mean, debt is just normal. Like, if you're going to be an American, you got to be in debt your whole life. That's what I thought. And I would just push back, and I just didn't see the wisdom in that. I didn't think it was practical. I didn't think it was possible. And she would just, you know, sweetly in her loving way, just encourage me to think about this, you know, this idea. And I would have none of it. Well, one day we were in Nashville, Tennessee, visiting some friends. And I was in the car with a buddy of mine named Casey. And he turned on the radio, and there's this crazy guy on the radio talking about finances by the name of Dave Ramsey. First time I ever heard of Dave Ramsey. And he started talking about getting out of debt. And I started getting excited. And I, next time I saw Holly, I said, "We've got to get out of debt." I heard this guy on the radio, and we've got to get out of debt. And she said, "I've been trying to tell you that for a long time. Why haven't you listened to me?" And I don't know exactly what I said to her, but I know my attitude is, "Well, honey, you're not Dave Ramsey." You see, when we don't view a person as credible and their advice as credible, which I should have in the case of my wife, we don't make the changes in our lives that need to be made. We don't listen to that advice. But when we view a person as legitimate and we believe in their advice, that's when we make changes. If you take your car to a mechanic that you don't trust and they tell you that you need to replace your transmission, you're not going to do it. And your transmission is going to go out 2 months later. But if you believe in that mechanic, you trust in what he says, you're going to change, you're going to go to the trouble and the inconvenience to fix the problem of your broken engine, your broken transmission. Same thing is true spiritually. If we don't believe in Jesus and in his message, we're not going to change. But we do, we will. And that explains why it took Saul of Tarsus seeing the Lord in a vision, and he saw this bright light and he sees the Lord. It took Paul seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus for him to repent. That's why in Acts 2, that the Jews that Peter preached to, they didn't repent until he had convinced them, because the Holy Spirit had fallen on the apostles and because he showed them from their own Old Testaments that Jesus is the Lord and prophesied of his own resurrection in the book of Psalms. It took them being convinced in that way to know that they had crucified the Lord and the Christ. And it is only then that they were pierced to their heart, that they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And it is then, once Peter convinced them that Jesus is the Lord, and once they believed, then Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Belief has to precede repentance. It's a logical necessity. People don't repent if they don't believe. And so, here's a powerful implication of that truth for all of us. If you are struggling with habitual sin, if I am struggling with habitual sin in our lives, if we're struggling with that, it's not a self-control problem. And it's not a problem of a lack of willpower. That's part of it. It's a faith problem. If you've got a sin problem, you've got a faith problem. Think about it. If you really believed in your heart of hearts that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that following Him and turning away from sin means you can have eternal life, bliss forever and ever in the presence of God Himself and His Son. If you really believe that, how could you not repent? If you really believe that turning away from Christ means you have to spend an eternity in the pits of hell, the fiery pits of hell, how could you not repent? Now you might say, well, I believe that and I'm still struggling with habitual sin in my life. Now, we all sin from time to time, but I'm talking about somebody that's got habitual sin. It's ongoing. You just can't nip it in the bud. Well, then let me suggest this. I believe it's because you don't have enough faith. You know, the apostles didn't even have faith the size of a mustard seed. So yes, you believe, but if you're still struggling terribly with sin, I believe it's because you don't have enough faith. So the answer to your sin problem is increase your faith. Don't just look at the symptom, right? You need to actually deal with the disease itself. And that's the point that I didn't do that slide, but if you want to fill in the blank, you can. And so, acceptance of Him precedes repentance of sin. Jesus said that He is a greater than Jonah, that a greater than Jonah is here. And He is greater than Jonah. In fact, He's greater than anyone or anything that has ever existed, except the Father. I love that talk that Tim gave earlier in Philippians chapter 2, after Jesus submitted Himself even to the point of death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Oh, He's greater than Jonah. He's infinitely greater than Jonah. And though He's here, He's not here in person, but He will be here in person one day. Because He will come and He will raise the dead. And He will destroy this earth, and He will judge the living and the dead, and we will stand in judgment before our judge, Jesus Christ. We will stand there along with the Ninevites, along with the Queen of Sheba, along with all of the generation of Jews that lived in Jesus' day, and all the souls of all the ages of all the world. We will all stand before Him on that final day to give an account for the deeds that we have done in our body. Will you be ready for that day? Will I be ready for that day? Because the only way we will be is if we accept Him, if we repent of our sin, if we confess His name, making the great confession in the presence of many witnesses, and if we get baptized to wash away our sins and continue faithfully serving Him. And when God says go east, we go east. And if we start going west, we repent and turn right back around and go the direction God told us to go. If we do that, in the end, we will be saved through the mercy and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, you want to become one today. Or if you need our prayers at this time for any reason, we invite you to please come to the front as we stand and sing the song of invitation.